Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power that is within it. And Lord God, I just pray for Pam as she comes and brings what you want to say to us this morning, and I pray that your peace be upon her, Lord God. I pray that she will speak in power and in boldness, Lord, and that we will know you more through the words that you've got to say to us through Pam this morning. I just pray that you'll remove any anxiety that Pam may have so that she's able to just say exactly what you want her to say. And Lord, allow our hearts to be open and our minds to be open to hear that amazing truth. Because Lord, the word is amazing and it blows my mind. And Lord, just allow us to stay amazed. Don't ever allow us to just rest just be content and just think, yeah, that's okay. Lord, this is amazing. This is powerful. This is life-changing. So allow us to be open to that change this morning. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Sorry, I forgot I was live then. Thank you. Silly thing, isn't it? I mean, you're not supposed to see it. It's much better than that because your hands are free, but a stupid thing. Don't like it at all. Looking at the way ahead for 2011, which is why we're having Vision Sunday next Sunday, we set goals for the coming year because it's really important to set goals as a church and it's important to set goals as individuals. Because if you don't know where you're going, how do you know when you get there? Really, it's really good to set goals for your personal life, for your work life, for your spiritual life. And that's what we do every year. We've done it every year that we've started Harvest. We have had a vision for the year. And sometimes we have met the vision. Sometimes we've met part of the vision. Sometimes we have got bits wrong and we've had to change things for the next year. But set a vision we have always done. And it's always a very exciting thing. So Vision Sunday, next Sunday, will be when we talk to you about the different things that we're hoping we will achieve as a church in 2011. And in preparation for that, last week, Ronnie was talking about the Great Commission. And he was talking about making disciples, going into the world and making disciples. When God called Harvest into being, he spoke over us a little motto that says, "Together for the harvest." And the thing that Ronnie was talking about was the harvest bit. It was the bit about being a church together and what together we're supposed to be doing. This week, I'm going to take the other bit. I'm going to take the together bit, together for the harvest. And I'm going to speak about the Great Commandment. Now, the Great Commandment is in Mark 12, and I'll read it to you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, these are learned men. They are learned men. They know the Old Testament inside and out. They're discussing together the truth of their spiritual life. They're discussing together the truth as they have been taught it. And they're really surprised and amazed at what Jesus is teaching. And so they're asking for a sum up, really, of the whole of the Old Testament. Which is the greatest commandment? Now, how many commandments are there? How many? 10. There's 10 commandments, isn't there? And so this guy goes up to Jesus and he says, "Right, Jesus, which is the best commandment? Which is the most important one? If you could only be obedient to one, what would it be?" And Jesus says this, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this." What Jesus has done, he's condensed the Ten Commandments that was given to Moses into two parts. When we were, when we used to run Bible club years ago, Bethany will remember it because she came to every single one of them. We used to, we condensed the Ten Commandments into sizable pieces for people to understand. And my little earpiece is coming off. Sorry. See, I told you it was stupid, didn't I? Does it work? Oh, okay then. We condensed the Ten Commandments into 10 sizable pieces. So it was no other God, no idols, no vain talk, Sabbath day, father, mother, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. That sums it all up in those 10 things. What Jesus does here, he condenses the first three, no other God, no idols, and no vain talk, into this, love the Lord your God. The next 7, he condenses Sabbath day, father, mother, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting. The other 7, he condenses into love your neighbor as yourself. And it's in loving your neighbor as yourself that I'm going to talk to you this morning. I'd like you, please, to turn to Luke 10. As you're doing that, I'm going to just go back into the Old Testament again to talk about these scriptures. The echo of Jesus' commandment is taken from Deuteronomy 6, where it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And the second part is echoing Leviticus 19. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus redefines both love and both neighbor. What he does is he raises the bar for us. Because in Matthew 5, it's interesting, Nay, you talked about Matthew 5 when you were speaking to us. He amplifies and he extends what has been given in the old commandments, the Ten Commandments, and he adds to them. Because this is what he says. It's all taken from Matthew 5 about murder. "Do not murder, but don't be angry either. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." He's extending it. He's raising the bar. Again, not only adultery, but lust. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart." It's not the outward thing, it's the inward thing that Jesus is raising the bar about. Again, not just oath-taking, but transparency in life. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, that it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The Lord is saying, be transparent. Raise the bar. Go further than you've ever gone before. And this morning, I want to ask you in 2011 that you would go further in love than you have ever gone before. So let's turn to the passage, Luke 10. Starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, a neighbor to a Jew would be a fellow Jew, because they were taught to keep themselves separate from everybody else. So a neighbor to a Jew would be a Jew. Jesus wants to raise the bar here. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers." He starts to tell this man a parable. And what a parable is, it's a story that illustrates a specific truth. And I think, I don't know about you, but I think that when we told a story, we can grasp something in a way that if we just told it, we can't always grasp. If we can see it in the story, if we can sort of sense it in the story, we do learn that spiritual truth. And this is what Jesus is saying here. They stripped him of his clothes. Oh, have I read that bit? Yes, I have, haven't I? They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus was being so radical, choosing a Samaritan to be the protagonist in this story, because Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans. They saw them as the lowest of the lows. Priests, respected and honored people. Levites, respected and honored people. Samaritans, definitely not. He's being radical, if not almost blasphemous. But what this shows us, what this particular scripture shows us, is the way that Jesus wants us to love each other. You see, what it did here was love put itself among the hurting. And this Samaritan went to the man, as he saw him, he was walking along the road and he saw this man and he was obviously in need, and he went to him. He went to this hurting man. In other words, he stopped and he took notice. Love puts itself among the hurting. Love has compassion. When he saw him, he took pity on him. The Samaritan man had an emotional response. He had pity on it. It didn't need to say that in the parable, did it? Jesus didn't need to bring that out, but he did bring it out because it was really, really important to this particular story, to what he was trying to illustrate. He was trying to illustrate love. Love has compassion, an emotional response. Love has legs. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and poured on wine. In other words, the man put himself in danger. I mean, there's obviously something horrible happening in this area for the man to be wounded as he was and everything taken from him. But he put himself in that place of danger and he helped the wounded man. He had legs. He put legs onto his actions. Love shares possessions for use in the kingdom. He put the man in his own donkey. He took him to an inn and he took care of him. He shared his possessions. The man was in need and the Samaritan shared his possessions for the man in need. Love doesn't let go. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense. It didn't let go. He didn't let go of this situation. He saw it through to the end. And love is not an option, but a necessity. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and share all you have. Go and put yourself among the hurting. Go and have compassion. Put legs on your love. Share your possessions. Don't let go. So if we were going to put ourselves among the hurting to do what Jesus is explaining in this parable, if we were to do that, where would we go? Because, you know, every one of us is different. And every one of us has certain areas that we have a special compassion for. There are certain areas that we will see hurting out there. We're all very, very different. Sometimes we see the emotional pain in people. Some of us will see emotional pain in people. Others won't see it at all. So it always surprises me that, but some people do not see emotional pain in others. Some people, like Steve Mullins, he has got a real heart for the unsaved. He sees the hurting of those who don't know the Lord, and he wants to reach out to those people who are not saved, and he wants to bring people into the kingdom. That's where he will see hurting. He'll put himself in those areas where people are hurting. Children, have you got a real heart for children? Can you see their pain, their upbringing and their security and their safety? Is that an area that you feel strongly about? Injustice, if people are treated badly, is that something that affects you? You see, it can be a little bit of all of it, but the Lord has made you, each one of us, as individuals, and we will each have different aspects of those things in our hearts. But it's important, if we are going to do what the Lord has told us to do, to love your neighbour as yourself, to recognise those areas and to utilise them and to actually move forward in them. So if love has compassion, what moves you to tears? What will you cry about when it's not yourself or something that's hurting you? What will you cry about? Because that's the area that God has given you to love in. If you thought of it that way, if your heart is tender towards a particular thing, that is the area that God has given you to love in. Your pained passion, I've called it. And I've known a lot, people crying, really gut-wrenching tears. And they don't really know what they're crying about, but they know that it's something very deeply spiritual. You can cry God's tears. Bethany, actually, recently, she had a thing at Megan and Tom's wedding. She just started to cry and she kept saying, I don't know why I'm crying. But I don't know what it is, but it was something. If she could tap into what that thing was, she would begin to know where her passion was in this area of love your neighbour. If love needs legs, where is that for us? What moves us to act? What moves us to get up when we're all comfy and cozy in our safe places and actually reach out to somebody that is in need? What moves us to do something? It's really, really important for you to recognize these areas in yourself. What areas has God given you an ability to have real tireless devotion to? What doesn't wear you out when you're giving? Because you know, the more you give, the more you receive. It really is very, very true. That's a nice ringtone, Keith. Love shares its possessions. Now, I've got a confession to make. People who know me very well will know this. I have only one umbrella. Why, I hear you ask, have I only got one umbrella? Because I don't want to share it with anybody. If I have one, it's mine. If I had two, I would have to share the second one. And I like my umbrella. So if it's raining and somebody says, have you got an umbrella I can borrow? I can say, sorry, I need it myself. I don't share my umbrella with anybody, okay? But there are things, there are a lot of things that I will share, and I do share, even when it hurts. But my umbrella's not one of them. I was in a situation years and years ago where I came home from work, and it was before I was married. I came home from work early, and I saw my sister-in-law going out with my brother wearing my coat and my boots. Look, I said, oh, that's a nice coat. She said, yeah, I didn't think you'd mind. I did, actually. I did mind, but I just had to swallow that, because really, it's not that important. And she enjoyed wearing the coat. She looked after it, so that's fine. But sharing our possessions, we can be a little bit tender about our possessions. And yet, love shares possessions. Love should. Whatever I have is yours. There's so many things that I could talk about, and I'm sure you all can talk about the silliness that I remember somebody coming in once when I just dished up dinner for everybody, and it was, I think it was New Year's Day. It was a celebration anyway, and this little guy came and knocked on the door, and I just said, you know, I'll share my dinner with you. But in the end, he actually ate all of it because he was very hungry. But you know, you do things like that, don't you? And it doesn't matter. Acts 2 says the believers shared their possessions with each other. But I'd ask you, is there something like my umbrella that you feel I don't want to share that? And that's okay. That's okay, as long as you're sharing a load of other stuff as well. Love shares possessions. Love doesn't let go. Love has got a stickability that no matter how much that person has irritated you, or how much that person has rejected you, or how much that person has hurt you, you're not going to let go, because you were called to love them. Rejection, you know, shouldn't be a reason to let somebody go. Because somebody has rejected you or rejected your friendship doesn't mean that you stop loving them and that you turn away from them. It might mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Pain doesn't mean that you turn away from that relationship. You have to have stickability. And making disciples is the same as loving people. It takes time. You build up in your relationships month after month and year after year. The more you know somebody, the more you will grow to love them. It is true. The more you know people, the more that you will grow to love them. And love is a necessity. because in our spirit, we have been made to love. When we love, we're being obedient to everything that God has called us to do. Because he's called us to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That's how we love God. And there's been innumerable sermons about loving God. But this is about how we love each other. We are together for the harvest. And it's important to recognize that it's by this love that we have for each other that's the stickability. And it's the same for the church in general, but it's also the same for people outside the church. We are called to love people outside the church as well as people inside the church. By this love that you have for each other, people will see and know that you are my disciple, says the Lord. So we're called to love. We're called to love ourselves. Do you realize that? We have to love ourselves. So stop being negative about yourself. If you are negative, you catch yourself saying negative things to yourself about yourself, then stop it. Because God has called you to love yourself. Because otherwise, why would he say love your neighbor as yourself if you weren't loving yourself? You have to love yourself. You have to love your family. You have to love your church. You have to love your friends. And the rub is, you have to love your enemies. It's a call. It's a call to love. It's a call. And it's also a gift. Now, one of the things I want to say to you is that people, because we live in relationships with each other, people can take away our power in us. When we get hurt by people and offended by people, they can take away our strength. And I want to say to you today, don't let somebody, I said it to you earlier, don't let somebody take your strength away. If somebody offends you and you've gone, oh, it's like somebody's punched you in the stomach, rise up. Just rise up and keep walking forward. Don't let somebody else take away your power, take away your strength. It's really, really important because they do. People say things and people do things that irritate us and annoy us and hurt us and pain us. But that's the rub. You have to overcome it to really love properly. And if you don't overcome it, what you're being is a victim in that relationship. It's really important to rise up and overcome that offense. Does anything stand in your way of loving your neighbor? Does anything stand in your way of loving yourself, loving your family, loving your church, loving your friends, loving your enemies, even? Have you been wounded in love? I would hazard a guess that all of us have, because it's part of life. Being wounded and being upset and being offended is part and parcel of living in this world. But we are called also to be overcomers in Christ. And we are called to love the Lord our God with all our power, might, strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And I want this year for you to be able, at the end of this year, to say, I have loved with a passion. Love with a passion. Love with a hope. I'd like us to turn to Colossians 3, please. I'm a real believer in imagery to strengthen us. If you can imagine yourself in a situation and you can imagine God empowering you for whatever is before you, you are much stronger than if you didn't imagine yourself in that situation. Imagery is really very powerful. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And I'm going to read Colossians 3, verses 12 through to 14. And what I want you to imagine, I want you to imagine that you've walked to God, that you've walked before the Lord, and you've put, and you're putting on a cloak over you that the Lord has given you. You're taking this cloak off God and you're putting it on yourself. And it's, this is the cloak. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Imagine yourself with that cloak, that pure cloak around you. You have in your spirit compassion. You have in your spirit kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You have the ability to forgive. You have love in your heart. Why? Because in you is the spirit of the living God. In you is the character of Jesus. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And why do we do this? Why do we do this? We do this that the Lamb might have the reward for his suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan, would you like to close? If any of you would like prayer in this particular area, we'd love to pray for you. If you'd like, if you just feel that you've given somebody your power, or you have been wounded in love and it's difficult for you to overcome, it would be good. Prayer changes things.